devotion to kind of continue to work on us. All right, this week's passage is just the next few verses. I've been following Dr. Greg Beale's kind of outline of this, and Dr. Beale takes on in the next chunk. He does break it into two parts, but he lumps together the passage. I'm looking at why it's not looking right in this, because I got Colossians, not Thessalonians. But he links together the passage at the end of chapter 4 with the passage at the beginning of chapter 5. And so in our consideration today, those two are really closely linked. It does speak about the future to the Thessalonians, which is still the future to us as well. And so we're going to be looking at this passage of chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians 13 through 18. That's the last verse in 4. And then chapter 5, 1 through 11. We're going to read 5, 1 through 11 today, but we're really going to discuss it next time. But I did want to just say that Beale and sees this as really feeding each other. And obviously, any book of the Bible is related, any passage from any book of the Bible is related to the passages on either side. But I think this even more so. He's talking about one topic here, and it has to do with, according to chapter 5, the day of the Lord, or the time of Christ's coming, or we've heard it called the parousia. But let me read this passage for us, and then we can step through here. And as I read,
Abby's saying something.
Sorry. I'm just getting texts. It sounds like Elena's on her way to the hospital. Her contractions are about 4 minutes apart. So,
anyway. Great. Thanks, Abby.
Okay. Sorry.
Does that mean that you're going to sign off and get a ticket out, or what does that mean?
Kapi'olani still has restrictions on how many people there are allowing. I guess COVID was so nice not being able to have anybody, all the family in the room for deliveries. So, and Mike, my ex, has asked to be in the room for this one. So I'm not planning on going up until the 25th.
Okay.
Yeah. All right. So no, I'm not going to be signing off, I don't think.
Okay. All right. Well, let's just take a little interjection here and pause, Abby, and pray for Elena. Heavenly Father, we do pray for Elena. We pray for the smooth delivery and that you would safeguard mom and baby and just bring another precious life into this world. So as we set my sister-in-law before you earlier today, we set Elena before you also, Abby's oldest daughter. And we pray for her, love her, bring her through, help her in every way with this labor and delivery. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Keep us posted, Ab. Thanks.
Returning to 1 Thessalonians, we have chapter 4 and verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, as to the times and the epochs, brethren, who you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night, while they are saying peace and safety. Then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. Sorry, just praying for Elena's labor pains. I have to chuckle. Anyway, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief, for you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you are also doing. So this is the context that Beale holds together and says is self-interpreting. Well, not self-interpreting, that what I mean is they lend light one to the other, so that they are helpful in trying to understand the one passage by understanding the other. I did want to say that this one of the things that's challenging to do in the way of going through the scripture like we are, kind of slowly, is that sometimes slowness kind of causes us to lose track of the bigger flow. And Paul has been instructing them on how they are to act as Christians in such a way that is pleasing to God and not man. And he has charged, as we just revisited from our devotions, he's already charged them to excel still more in their godly Christian actions and lifestyle. And he called them in the last passage to excel still more in regards to love, by working and living a quiet life and working hard, so to speak. Now he's challenging them to excel still more in their godly Christian actions that are pleasing to God by cultivating hope that is unusual and different than the hope the world has, in particular in regards to death. So the topic that Paul is talking about has to do, and from one perspective, of death, and from another perspective, it has to do with hope. So Paul is taking on this topic of their interaction with death, perhaps in their own thinking of themselves, their death, and perhaps death as it comes into their community, the death of a loved one. And he's contrasting the Christians dealing with and encountering death, and the non-Christians encounter with the circumstance of death. And he's calling them to nurture not a response to death that is only grieving, but he's calling them to nurture a response to death that is grieving, yes, plus hope. And that's, I think, a very mature, realistic exhortation that he has for us. But do see this in context of where Paul has already gone, and that is that he's exhorting them now to live their lives in a manner that does indeed please God, as he himself has modeled, not being concerned with pleasing man. And we have already labored, and I just maybe by a quick mention, pleasing God is not a shallow goal that's trying to keep the big guy upstairs happy with you. Pleasing God is trying to live your life in such a way that is completely fitting for God's work in you, causing you to be born again and becoming a member of his new creation family and kingdom that he's inaugurated in Christ. And so living in a way that is fitting, it speaks to righteousness, it speaks to holiness, pleasing God does. So not just keeping the big guy upstairs happy, it is pleasing him by living your life as he intended you to live it. And his going on to this section to ask them to do that when it comes to the circumstance of death. And the backstory here, and you can read about it in 2 Thessalonians a little bit more than here, but the backstory here is there was some confusion in regards to death and resurrection. Some even proposing that the Thessalonians maybe had thought that the resurrection had already taken place, and maybe Jesus had even come again in some sense already, maybe in a spiritual and diluted sense, and that maybe the dead in Christ missed the opportunity, and therefore it really grieved them. And so there was all sorts of questions swirling around Jesus' return, the resurrection that was supposed to happen, whether the resurrection has already happened in some way, and things like that. So Paul is speaking to these kind of issues of death and resurrection, and how the Christian should respond to the circumstance of death. So let's step through this passage and see what Paul has to say. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13, he says, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep." Why doesn't he want them to be uninformed? "So that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope." Okay. Paul is indulging in a lot of negatives here. And if he had an English teacher like one of mine, he would say, "Take out all those negatives, you know, and just state it positive." But for some reason, I think that Paul's teacher was probably better than my English teacher. There's probably a reason Paul spoke in these negatives. But if you do take out the negatives, he says, verse 13 says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed." I take that to say, well, in the essence here, Paul wants them to be informed. So I'm not quite sure the value added by using the negative, but maybe it speaks to the situation they're in. So we do not want you to be uninformed. So maybe there is a degree of uninformedness that the Thessalonians are still fighting with, and Paul is going to address that now. And uninformedness about what? Well, about those who are asleep. And, you know, it's largely seen that sleep is used as a metaphor for death, a euphemism for death, both in the pagan culture of the first century and in the Christian Hebrew culture. The ancient Hebrews used similar expressions to sleep, asleep. So what we are talking about here, though, is death, about those who are asleep, or those who have died, laid their bodies in the grave. And what is he shooting for? That so that points to a purpose. We don't want you to be uninformed about those who are asleep or dead, so that you will not grieve as do the rest. So Paul wants, he recognizes that there is a way that the Thessalonian culture is handles death, and it's that they grieve and kind of end of story. They grieve, particularly mentioned here, is the rest who have no hope. So they grieve without hope. And this does speak to the culture of the day, in that the Thessalonians must have been a part of a culture, the Greek and Roman culture, that did not have hope at the time of death. We know that the kind of earlier Greek culture had certainly no hope for bodily resurrection after death. They did have some hope for some sort of separation from the physicality of the world and the freedom of the soul or spirit, in disconnected from the body. But even that could be held in the ancient culture as sort of a pale hope, almost no hope at all compared to the Christian hope. So Paul calls these people that the Thessalonian Christians are surrounded by as those who have no hope. And I just, maybe just pause for a second and think that, we all have people, loved ones and others in our families who have died. And, we have thought about death and what happens after death, and asked if there's any hope, and wondered, and tried to have a Christian mindset about this. So this is this is an inescapable topic, and it comes into our life, and so this is very practical stuff. Do not think that this is, kind of Paul theologizing. He is trying to speak to very real circumstances of profoundly troubling times at death, and he's trying to help them to live in a way that, remember, the context is pleasing to God, both for their own good and for their witness. That's the lead off here. And I want you to kind of picture a Thessalonian context where there are people who encounter death and have no hope, and then there are people that Paul is speaking to with Christians who do indeed have a hope. And the difference in people and their response to death is significant. And I'm going to argue that it is significant, and Paul wants them to embrace their response to death with hope added to their natural grief in such a way that is actually pleasing to God and productive for the kingdom of God as far as their witness. Verse 14 says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus." And I want to say, before I go on, verse 14 kind of gives you a reason why Paul wants them to, when they face death, their own thoughts of death or their death of those that they know in their Christian community, he gives them a reason that they do not need to grieve without hope. He says, "For if we believe," and this is Paul, he uses this kind of rhetorical technique a lot, "if we believe," and you can hear Pastor Kitt saying, "and we do," So he's kind of saying that rhetorically, if we believe, or you could even say, since we believe, we Thessalonians, we Christians, we Paul and his associates, plus the Thessalonian believers, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, okay, and we do, and note that where the focus goes now, not the death of a loved one or death, but if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. This verse 14, this God will bring with him, it's actually, a tough thing to translate because there's the Greek of here leaves some ambiguity as to who the pronouns are referring to or where the prepositional phrases are, what they're modifying. But Sharon's NIV, read your verse 14, the whole verse, okay, and listen to how NIV does it.
We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him, pretty much.
Yeah, so God will bring with him, that is, with Jesus. Remember that if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, so a death and rising again, think of that as a bringing with occasion. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him, that is with Jesus, along with Jesus and his resurrection, will bring with him, with Jesus, those who have fallen asleep. That's the believing Christians, and those who have fallen asleep in him. Some of the phraseology is a little different here because it actually is God will bring with Jesus, and then instead of in Jesus, the Greek is easier to read as, he says, kind of through the agency of Jesus. So it's, it reads a little differently, and there's room for some different views on this, but the overarching view is clear, that kind of Jesus' own death followed by resurrection paves the way for a Christian hope that as God raised Jesus from the dead, so he will raise those who are in him. And it may also be that he may do this through Jesus, through the agency of Jesus, which is not that hard for us to grasp, in that this work of resurrection of the saints, we can see how it is an active product of our Lord, who has been given all authority in heaven and on earth and is our eternal King, that he would be involved in the final resurrection of our bodies as well. At any rate, so here we have this 13 and 14 are hugely significant, and Paul wants them to not grieve without hope, but to have the hope when they face death that is rooted in the actuality of Jesus' own death followed by resurrection. And this thought that, just note that thought there in verse 14, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. That, at the time of death, in the circumstance of death, is, I think it's not that hard to see how if the Christian were to hear that and let that one settle in, that is tremendously hopeful, or it breeds hope, or is, how do I say it, it is a good cause to have hope. So if you imagine that you were a pagan and didn't believe that there was a God who had come to had broken into the world of man in the person of Jesus, who was resurrected, and you just thought that your tradition told you that when somebody dies, they die, and somebody said, well, yeah, they die, and maybe there's sort of a shadowy existence out there, somebody's tradition might have, but nothing of real significance or substance or nothing all that good happens after death. When you're dead, you're dead. But here comes the Christian witness now, and and God has actually overcome death, and we see that in the resurrection of Jesus. And so so Christians now believe that actually there is hope beyond the grave, and so the death of a Christian loved one is met with sorrow and grief, but not in a vacuum from hope, because the Christian has hope for beyond the grave. So there's a big difference. And I think Paul sees that there needs to be a difference between how people respond to death when they have the hope that God has offered in the death and resurrection of Christ Jesus. So just let that settle in. God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Paul wants them to have that hope. And why should they have that hope? In verse 15, he kind of goes on and explains some more at the top of it. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord. And what I think that he is getting at here is, for we're telling you that God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. We are telling you this by the word of the Lord. And what does that mean? You kind of go down that little exercise yourself. What does it mean by the word of the Lord? Is Paul just claiming God's authority to his words? Well, maybe, but in a well-founded way. Dr. Beale takes us to, and what I will try to reproduce with you, I actually haven't keyed it in yet, but he gives us a table that's looking at Matthew 24, which is the teaching of Jesus, what is telling the church what they can expect the last day, that is the time when he returns or comes again. I just will tell you what it is in brief. Beale thinks there's enough verbal overlap between Jesus' teaching in Matthew 24 and Paul's teaching here to think that Paul was here saying these things by the word of the Lord, in the sense that he was recapitulating, restating what Jesus had taught already in his teachings while he was alive, especially as it found in Matthew 24. Matthew 24, a challenging and debated passage as it is, because it gets into what we'll get into and all this kind of, you know, popular thinking about what the future holds in the future day of the Lord, the final day of the Lord, and the future to us, even resurrection of the dead, and the future to us, return, if you will, of Christ. All of these things are very much debated, and in different schools of Christian thought, you'll find different views and different systems of understanding the timing of it. Nonetheless, this is Paul's exhortation to these church, complexities aside. And I think that that's probably what that means. For we say to you, say this to you, or this we say to you by the word of the Lord. I think that indicates that Paul is saying that he's passing on the teaching that Jesus has already taught. Like I say in the notes, I'll try to include a table of you know, verbal and thematic similarities between this passage and or these two passages and Matthew 24, and that will hopefully be in the end notes. But for now, just know that that's what Neil thinks this means by the word of the Lord. Going on, and then he uses this phrase, this little word, that. We say this to you by the word of the Lord. Well, what do you say to us, Paul? Well, that. And then he goes on from here down and explains what are the elements that consist of the word of the Lord that Paul is saying. So here's kind of the facts of the matter, if you will. That, verse 15, in the middle of 15, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. So he addresses this this group of people who are alive until the coming of the Lord. And he says, they're not going to precede, or we, he says, will not precede. Some people have taken this to think that Paul had an expectation that he would be alive when the Lord returns. But Dr. Beal is in the camp that says that that's not necessarily the case. Paul could be speaking about we, meaning the Christian community that lives for generations, just like he could talk about Israel and say, recognizing that my fathers, went through the sea, and when it wasn't actually his father, it was his great-great-great-great-great-grandfather. But so we as a people have gone through the sea, referring to the Exodus out of Egypt, for instance. So Paul's saying we here doesn't necessarily mean that Paul lived with an imminent expectation that Jesus was coming back in his lifetime. He probably lived with a degree of preparedness because he actually advocates for that, for him to come back at any time. But even going over to chapter 5, he in verse 2, let's see, the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, you know, and he kind of goes on to show that there is an expectation that actually that they don't know exactly when he will come, but just that he will, Jesus, that is, coming again. Anyway, verse 15, for we say to you by the word of the Lord, first of all, that we are who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. And again, this is probably speaking to some sort of thought that some in the Thessalonian church must have had, that the people who are alive at the coming of the Lord are going to benefit from his coming, where the people who had died might not benefit in some way. They're going to miss something. And then he goes on to further explain that. He says, he actually uses the same little word, that, again, in verse 16, even though my translation says for, but that, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then, he repeats this phrase for the people who are living, we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Now in the notes, I kind of unpack this a little bit more. But one of the things that I've come to, one of the things that's part of my journey is that when I first encountered this passage, it was in the context of Calvary Chapels, and this was explained in a very literal way, and it was labeled the rapture of the church. Mm-hmm. And in the course of our lives, we've been exposed that not everybody actually regards this in a strictly literal way, but that some people regard it, Greg Beale being one of those guys, in a more figurative way. But when I say that, I want to say that Paul and other biblical writers, like John in the book of Revelation, employs figures of speech not to say this is myth, but he employs figures to get at a reality that is hard to express without using the language of the day, the language that we can all deal with, to express concepts that are transcendent, that we can't deal with.
I have a question.
Yeah.
The rapture concept, isn't it also that you're going somewhere, like wherever heaven is, and we know Christ is coming back to earth, so even if it's literal and you're caught up with him, he's on his way. Here, it's coming here. This is going to be heaven. So,
well, that's good.
It's not the rapture in the sense that it's been portrayed to people, correct?
Yes. Because N.T. Wright has helped us to kind of get a grip on that by bringing forward the thought that instead of this thought that we will fly away to be off in the ether, disembodied. The Bible portrays that Jesus' kingdom is actually coming to earth, and there will be a merging of the heaven and earth. So when I get to this passage, this is rich with thinking from people's perspective, like Dr. Beale's perspective, that is very different than the perspective I had first exposed to. And so I find a collision almost of thoughts, because in my experience, and I've shared this before, the first things into your mind about certain topics, in this case death and the return of Christ and resurrection, those first thoughts that come into your mind, that they're very tenacious, and it seems like they are the last thoughts that are easy to displace. They're the toughest to displace. But just let it be known to you that that the literal interpretation of this is not the only interpretation that is there. Instead, for instance, Beale argues for a more figurative, but almost even more miraculous understanding of what's going on. He says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord." So the question for verse 16 is, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout." I mean, are we to picture, kind of, if you will, Jesus kind of like a rocket re-entering and an actual shout of jubilation, you know, arising from it? Or are we to picture that Paul is employing this language in order to get at something that is more fundamental than a movement from high in the sky to lower on earth? He uses the word descend here, is Paul trying to talk about space? He's moving from heaven above to earth below, and Beale would argue that there is a good cause to think that what Paul is trying to get at here is not so much a movement from a higher to a lower place, from heaven descending, but an appearing, a revelation, a making known, a breaking in that is almost that I can get at from like our understanding that in some way now the kingdom of God has been inaugurated, in some way now Christ is actually sitting on the throne of God. He is actually the effective king, but hidden from our eyes. And so somehow right now, there's actually, we got a couple things going on. There is the world as it was, and there is the inbreaking kingdom of God that has come. And Bill uses the words of dimension. And kind of his take is to think of this as the manifesting of a dimension that exists but is now being made more clear and is made visible. So Christ's coming, the word coming that we use in this passage and that we've like verse 15, and remain until the coming, the parousia of the Lord, Beale says it has a different nuance too, besides one coming who has been completely away. It has the nuance of presence. And so words like appearing are particularly fitting when it has the nuance of presence. I put forward to it would have been to me earlier in my Christian walk a very kind of foreign sounding thought that what God is talking about here is not the literal rapture of the church being taken off into the ether, into the air, but a manifesting of the up until this time somewhat invisible or hidden, but real dimension of the kingdom of God breaking in such a way that everyone can see and participate in it.
Because you're in your resurrected body.
Excuse me?
Because you're in your resurrected body, you can see it and enter.
Yeah.
And but now Bill goes it's thinly through a veil, but then, yeah.
Yeah, well, and Greg, Dr. Beale kind of phrases that thought is that he kind of cautions, don't sell yourself short and think that, you know, how can these things be, you know, because he kind of says that the recreation of the that's going to happen at this time very well could enable us to see things that we couldn't see, to come to comprehend things that we couldn't comprehend. That gets into the kind of the thought of well, how is everybody going to see Jesus at once? You know, because if Jesus comes back to Jerusalem, you know, how's everybody going to see him? And the thought is that in the dynamic of the consummate fullness of new creation being realized, there is a recreation of the body in such a way that they have capabilities that we can't even imagine right now. And
of the world itself. Right now we can't see to the other side, but, you know.
Right, yeah. And so somehow God will be able to see all and we will be able to see God, and that he comes back on, is not going to preclude the person on the other side of the earth from where he comes from knowing that he is here, because there will be a transformation, a resurrection of our physical bodies to enable that kind of knowing that we haven't been able to know before. And I think, if you know, we got a little taste of this in Jesus' own resurrection and his appearances before he ascended and was enthroned. In his being able to kind of appear and disappear and be translated from one place to another. And it's like, wait, these sound kind of weird. Well, it is weird. It's otherworldly. It's heavenly. It has to do with what we have a taste of now in the physical, brought all the way to a fullness where there is greater physical capabilities.
Johnny, that part about seeing, you know, being able to see, everybody being able to see, and just because they're on the other side of the world doesn't mean they won't see, reminds me of when Jesus was tempted and he was taken on the mountain. And the audio kit was saying, it doesn't mean, you know, it doesn't mean that he could see the world. And I know the sun, you know, the whole thing with the sun, if the sun's not shining on the, you know, you have to understand this is a spiritual mm-hmm. experience.
Mm-hmm. 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 Yeah. And this is not, in my words, please don't hear me saying that there will not be a physical resurrection. There will be a physical resurrection, and the dead in Christ will rise, and then those who are alive and remain will be caught up, verse 17, with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Tell me how it's possible. What do you think? If Beale is right, and he urges us to look figuratively, but if figures are employed to speak of reality, what might this reality be? Caught up together with them in the clouds, Jesus descending with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. Kind of let your head go just for a little bit. I don't know if this pushes against your current theology in regards to what this is talking about of Christ returning and our resurrection, but what might, if this isn't literal, if we're not going to go rocketing up to the clouds, what does it mean that we caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air? I mean, it sounds so, again, the words air, oh, that's air, you know, clouds, those are up. You know, it sounds spatial, and you think, well, what's keeping me from just accepting that we're actually going to be, you know, raptured, and kind of the picture of the, you know, the a literal flight into space. What is being pictured? Set your minds, how might you use this kind of language to convey, how could it be that you use this kind of language to convey a reality that that's not literal but figurative? Just take a stab at this. Abby?
Okay, I'm not going far enough with this, but what just jumped into my mind is like, oh, I was really caught up in that. I'm in heaven. I mean, as expressions, you know,
uh-huh. Okay.
That aren't literal.
All right, so that's a way to see that a figure, and what does that mean? That you are actually lifted off your feet? You can even use expressions like, wow, that makes me fly like a bird, you know? Well, no, you're not up there flapping around like a bird, but it's meaning something else. And so I'm just kind of going through the exercise here together. What might this mean if Dr. Beale is onto something?
What I come to is where I can't give a description like Abby just gave. But what I come to is it brings me back to what their expectation was when the Messiah would come, and they were wrong.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Mm-hmm.
And that, okay, we have all these things in Scripture, but I don't know that... it's, I'm not going to say appropriate, but I don't know that I would ever grab onto something and say, well, I think it's going to be like this, you know, mm-hmm. because I just feel like we will understand this mm-hmm. when it happens, but to actually try to say, well, what idea I thought, what I, which one of these thoughts do I think is going to be what happens? I just couldn't go there.
Okay. Well, let's keep trying to push on everybody. Go ahead, Abby.
No, I'm sorry. But that idea of being caught up, like bundled together with, like brought along with, you know, we're brought along by the work of what Jesus did. We are included in that work, kind of.
Mm-hmm. Okay, that fits very well with verse 14. Even so, God will bring with him, mm-hmm. that is with Jesus, those who have fallen asleep in Jesus, you know.
I had a thought too.
Go for it.
Okay, I just want to get this clear in my head. So the understanding that we are actually living heaven on earth right now, okay? But we can't, you know, like Deb was saying, you know, the veil will be lifted and someday it will be sight rather than faith. So is Jesus going to break into this heaven on earth and that's when we have sight? I mean,
Yeah, good question. Mm. But I do think that there is, Paul is talking about this in using verb tense and so forth that has indicating future. This, there will be a time. There is a time that in the future that we're hoping for when, yes, when in a more full way.
Right. But if I were to die today, I would still see... I would still have sight, but Jesus still hasn't come back to reign.
Because to be present with the Lord, be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord.
Yeah. Paul.
Okay, but then he's still gonna at the end times. End times, we're talking about, right?
Yes, and I'm talking about if you will look at if you look at 1 Thessalonians 5:2, Jesus uses the singular. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord, mm-hmm. okay, there.
Okay.
Paul has, and New Testament mm-hmm. writers speak of the end times beginning with Jesus' first, you know, his incarnation, his life, his ministry on earth. That this was a sign, this was the beginning, if you will, of the end times.
Right.
But there is a day... a singular day. So there's the last days and there's the day of the Lord, the singular day of the Lord, which seems to be used of the Lord's, if you will, as we've called it, return, or as, you know, as we might think of it here more as his, as if Beale is right, you'd think of it as not even so much the return, because it's not like Jesus is absent right now.
Right.
He is just in, if you will, another dimension, the dimension of the new creation kingdom of God that is still right at this moment, somewhat invisible, though we enter into it in part. That's why we use this terminology of beginning inauguration of the kingdom of God, and so forth. But then there is a day that is future in time to us when he will, if you will, come again, the parousia, and the parousia, but in a way that accomplishes what's being spoken of here. That there will be a catching up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. There will be a resurrection, just as Jesus, verse 14, died and rose again, where we will be, in some sense, brought with him, still future to us here, in a way that is more full than what we have experienced already. And I know that it's probably overly simplistic, but what we have experienced already in spiritual substance will be matched with a new physical reality of where sight, where we will be able to see, where the and so forth, sight will be not only by faith, but by what we actually see with our eyes to see, touched and transformed by God, to be the eyes that God ultimately intended us to have, the mind he ultimately intended us to have, the fullness of the relationship he always intended us to have, so forth.
Yeah, but I think that's the key words, what he intended us to have, you know, because when it goes on about the thief in the night doesn't just mean when, it means how, you know, because thief comes to your house, you don't know how it's going to break in. Mm-hmm. Do you know what I'm saying? Right.
Okay.
So all of this just seems to, it's, to me, we know this will happen.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
We do not know how this will happen, but we'll know it when it's happening.
Okay. Yeah.
Pastor Johnny.
I totally think that's right, that we can kind of struggle with this and wrestle with this. There's a lot that when it does happen, we'll probably go, that's
yeah,
it.
Yeah.
Yes, Becky.
Oh, I was just thinking of when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, and he's speaking to Nicodemus of the second birth or a new birth, and Nicodemus doesn't understand what he's saying. How can that be, you know, we're supposed to enter, you know, because he's thinking of something that Jesus is saying on a purely earthly natural realm.
Right.
And Jesus, you know, tells him, how can you be the teacher of Israel and not understand what I'm talking about? Mm-hmm. But just the point that, you know, he's explaining the new birth, but the way Nicodemus is understanding his words is not there yet, right? And in Acts, where Jesus has finished these last 40 days, Acts 1:9, it says, after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Mm-hmm. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was departing, behold, two men in white clothing stood before them and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you've watched him go into heaven.
Mm-hmm.
And just the last part of the whole Thessalonian letter, Paul does say in the last part of chapter 5, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's not a spiritual sense. It's not such a spiritual thing that we're disembodied. We are complete. We are body, soul, and spirit, like you were talking about what Christ was even physically after his resurrection. You know, they saw him, they ate with him, but he was of a different realm, able to, like you said, appear, disappear, transport, and then whatever. So that's a realm we can't see into at the moment. But whatever that is, it does fulfill Jesus's high priestly prayer, because his prayer was that we would have this relationship that was so intimate that it's I and you and me. That's the goal of resurrection, that we would be with him where he is, but not that we're going to be without him. Paul is trying to give them a comfort in what's happening to people that have fallen asleep. And the comfort of knowing that you will be with them, but you will be, more importantly, with Christ in that way, in that type of relationship that we don't know right now.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, thank you. And let's take that right to the end of verse 17, where he mentions these thoughts that I do think are descriptive of the time when Jesus comes again. And when he does cause our bodily resurrection, verse 17, he says, and so we shall always be with the Lord. And your words, Becky, this presence of God, I mean, this is where God has been heading all along. But and so in resurrected fullness, in transformed bodies, no longer limited by the physicality of the fallen world. And so we will always be with the Lord. And so, just like God resurrected Jesus, and he is with him now, seated at his right hand, ruling over the forever kingdom of God. And so, you know, we shall always be with the Lord. So there is this, indeed, in the verse 18, to close the passage, he says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, the word comfort there, it can also be translated exhort. Oh, we lost her. exhort, encourage, urge. So, therefore, encourage one another with these words. That build each other up with these words. Foster the hope within each other that even when we approach our own death or the death of our Christian loved ones, we have hope because of this, because death is not the final end and disposition of God's people. There will be a resurrection. And we will be, these things will happen. Now, I do want to just say that that I ask you even to think a little bit about, if these things are not literal, what do the figures represent? So just think about that a little bit, and maybe even do some devotions. Let that be a part of your devotions. What would it mean that we would rise, and the people who remained would be caught up together with the Lord in the clouds, with the resurrected, previously deceased saints, to meet the Lord in the air. What might that be? And I just want to kind of start us on that journey by saying, this could be an expression of no longer being bound by the limitations of our fallen humanity and our subjugation to the Lord of this earth, the Lord of this world, and a freedom that it might be evoking a sense of freedom, but freedom to be the people God has always called us to be, freedom to be most fully in relationship to our Lord Jesus. In a sense, I'll even say, flying with Jesus, unencumbered by the weight of the fallen world, something along those lines. But I encourage you to kind of to ask the Holy Spirit what Paul is getting at here. And I want to say that, again, I said it already, but I want to say it again, that just because Paul employs a figure of speech does not mean that he's talking about something that isn't real. He's using earthly words to get at a transcendent truth that is maybe even all the more marvelous than what we can think of as being like a rush, what a rush it will be when we transcend up to, transport up into the clouds and we're up there like birds flying around with Jesus. No, it's actually even better than that. That's a figure of speech getting at a better reality. What is that better reality? Okay, but let your eyes go to the last verse. Comfort one another with these words. Encourage one another with these words. And it is an encouragement. What are these words? The words are that as God resurrected Jesus from the grave, so the Christians have a hope that at time of death, that is not the end of the story. There will be a resurrection, and a resurrection unto a life for Christians that is even better, even better. Heavenly Father, we do pray for Paul's words here to find purchase in us. Paul's words, in as much as they are inspired by your Spirit, Lord, help us to think about these things. Help us to get at what Paul meant. Lend us, please, your spirit, that we might not wrestle with this without resource, but that we might wrestle with the power that you give us through the indwelling spirit. And may we come to understand and have our hope for the future, even after death, rightly grounded. Help us to understand these things, Lord, that we might not be those who face death and have no hope and just grieve in the face of it. May we be those who, yes, grieve in an understandable way, but who grieve with hope, with the sure hope that the resurrection of Jesus has paved the way for our own resurrection and the resurrection of those that we know who die in you. Lord, help us to this end. In Christ's name, amen.
Johnny, I have a question.